I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, it is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, just in case you have forgotten, we are actually in the second week, or almost the second week of the month of February. So you see, how many weeks have already gone by? The question is, what have we done for the Lord? Yes, He has empowered us. He says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye forth to become good witnesses for me. Now have we been effective witnesses for the Lord? My dear friends, let us pray that God's mighty Holy Spirit may work in all our hearts so that we may all be effective witnesses wherever He places us in. Now the subject today is the law, good or bad. We continue with our study of the book of Romans. I trust that you find it very enlightening, very faith-building, and I trust that you find it a great, I know that you find it a great challenge studying this book. I find it a great, great challenge, but I find it a great blessing also. The law, good or bad? Is the law of God good or bad? Now, near my home in Singapore, there is a building that fascinates me quite a bit. It has a wall made of glass bottles. Imagine that. A wall made of glass bottles. I marvel that the bottles are not broken by some vandals. Now I wonder that if this same wall were to be built in Australia, how long that wall will last, whether the bottles will not be broken or not. But maybe the bottles will not be broken, even in Australia. But let's say the owner of the building were to put up this sign on the wall. See, but no break. Look at the glass bottles, look at the glass wall, but don't break the glass bottles. I say that those bottles that make up the wall will soon be broken because of that sign. See, no break. You see, there is this wicked streak in us, this wicked nature in us that is very rebellious. Particularly if we are not born again, particularly if we are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is this wicked streak in us that causes us to want to oppose the law, to oppose the rule. Now, if the owner didn't put up the sign, see, no break, vandals might not be attracted to do damage to the wall. But because the sign says, see, no break, vandals just can't stand it, can't bear it. They must do something to the bottles. They must break the bottles that form the walls. Now, yes, it's true. There is this sinful inclination in the hearts of sinners to oppose or rebel against the rules that forbid, even the laws of God. And so we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. And this is the passage that we want to focus on this morning. Romans 7 and verse 5. Let me read this verse for you. Romans 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin here refers to the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law of the life, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When we were unconverted, before we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the motions of sin, or the passions of sins that were in us, were aroused by the law. What the law told us not to do, we would do it because of that sinful streak in us, that sinful nature in us. Yes, and we felt that we must break, or we must oppose the law. We felt that we must taste the joy of breaking the law. So it looks like the law is the thing that arouses sin. And in fact, the law does arouse sin. Now, if that be the case, then is the law bad or is the law good? You see, since the law arouses sin, alright, so is the law good or is it bad? Of course the law is good. The law is given by the one true living God. The law is perfect. Yes. But of course there are such things as bad laws. For example, the law that legalizes abortion of all kinds. Yes, this kind of law is bad because it encourages illicit sex. A woman getting pregnant If she doesn't want the baby, she just aborts the baby. No problem. So such a law is bad because it encourages illicit sex and besides, it violates the law of God which says, thou shalt not kill. So that kind of law is bad. Then there is the law that supports the raising up of injection rooms. We have injection rooms here in Sydney. There is this kind of law that supports the raising up of these injection rooms. To this law, drug addicts can legally get their shots at these injection rooms. The reason for this kind of law is that through these injection rooms, the drug dosage that drug addicts make use of can be controlled. So these drug addicts will not die of drug overdose, and then they will not make use of contaminated needles and cause themselves to be infected by AIDS. So the underlying thinking for this law is, of course, is having the injection room is a lesser evil than the evil of addicts dying of drug overdose and infecting themselves with AIDS. But friends, the law is bad. Because this law is encouraging people to become legal junkies. That's why it's bad, friends. But what about the law of God? Is it evil or is it good? Since it looks as if it is arousing sin, then it must be bad. It does arouse sin, but is it really bad? Now let's hear the answer given by the great apostle Paul. Let us look at verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Is the law evil? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Is the law sin? Paul uses very, very strong language here. He says, God forbid. God forbid. The law is good. Why is the law good? You see, the law is good because the law shows the existence of sin. That's why the law is good. Now, from Paul's own experience, he said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul didn't know how covetous he was until he understood the real meaning of this law. Thou shalt not covet. Yes. Now, I wonder why Paul didn't cite the other 9 laws, but this law, the last of the 10 commandments, thou shalt covet, yes, to defend the goodness of the law. Yes, I wonder why he didn't cite the other laws, but he cited this law. Now, I think the reason is this. Why he made use of this law, he cited this law. I think the reason is this. The reason is because we are very prone to breaking this law. Thou shalt not covet. Yes, and it is often the breaking of this law that prevents people from entering into the kingdom of God. I refer you to the case of this rich young ruler. Remember in Mark chapter 10 or in the Gospel, we read about this rich young ruler. I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 10. And you see that it is his covetousness that prevented him from entering into the kingdom of God. Yes. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. All right, I read for you. And when Jesus... Found it? And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, seek, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And verse 22. And this man was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. Why? Because he had great possessions and he wasn't willing to part with his possessions. He was covetous. Money was his God. He wasn't willing to put God ahead of his possessions. Now the rich fool described for us in Luke chapter 12 was exactly the same. Yes, he was guilty also of the sin of covetousness. He must accumulate and he must accumulate. When his farm produce increased, he said, I must build more and more barns. So he built more and more barns. But the problem with him was this. In his planning, God did not figure at all. Now what figured in his thinking? It was his possession, his wealth. I must have more and I must have more. Yes, you see, covetousness is idolatry. It is. When we are covetous, what we do is we put our wealth ahead of the one true living God. Now let's not think that we can be covetous only of money. We can be covetous of many things. Yes, for example, we could be covetous of abilities and recognition. Now you take this young man for example. Now this young man was distinguished for his mathematical attainments. And he was very fond of challenging his fellow students to a test of skills of problem solving. Nobody must be better than he. Yes, he must be the best. He must be recognized to be the best and not second best. And then one day, this friend of his, a fellow student, went into his room and then brought a piece of paper, folded sheet of paper, and he said to him, I have a problem here which I need you to solve. And then he left the room. And this young man who was very good at mathematics then opened up, unfolded the sheet of paper, and on it was this problem. What was the problem? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That was the problem posed to him. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, this young man could get all the accolades that he wanted. He could get all the abilities that he wanted. He could get all the recognition that he coveted. And for that matter, a person can get whatever he covets. But at the end of the day, what does it profit him if he should gain the whole world and loses his own soul? My dear friends, what does he gain? What gain does he have? Nothing. Now what are we covetous of, my dear friends? Think about the things that we covet. What are we covetous of? What is the point of getting all those things that we covet? And then at the end of the day, we lose our soul. Now, it is the sin of covetous that leads to other sins. That's why Paul particularly cited this verse when he defended the goodness of the law. Yes, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I'd like us to turn to that verse. And you see what we can be covetous of. Exodus 20, 17. And it is this sin that leads to other sin. All right? Exodus 20, verse 17. I read for you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. If we covet our neighbor's possession, you know what we might end up doing? We might end up stealing from him because we covet his possession. And if we end up stealing, what are we guilty of? Of course, guilty of theft. Yes, we will be breaking that law, thou shalt not steal. So you see, one sin leads to another sin. The sin of covetousness leads to the sin of theft. And if we are covetous of our neighbor's wife, what do we end up doing? We might end up committing adultery, right? Now, our first parents, Adam and Eve, coveted. Yes, we're talking about the seriousness of the sin of covetousness. That's why Paul cited this law against covetousness to defend the goodness of the law, which of course shows the existence of sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, coveted. They partook of the forbidden fruit. God had given them one law, and that was not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came and tempted our first parents. He said to them, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. Ye partake of this fruit, ye shall be as gods. Now Satan knew very well Adam knew very well, Eve knew very well that there was only one God. So he shall be as God could be said as follows. He shall be like God, like the one true living God. Now, so what did our first parents covet? Our first parents coveted the position of God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to have the power and the glory of God. That's what they coveted. So we can be covetous of many things. We can be covetous of wealth, can be covetous of abilities, recognitions, power, position, and so on and so forth. Beware the sin of covetousness. The law is good. It causes us to know the existence of sin. It says, thou shalt not covet, and causes us to be aware of this terrible sin called the sin of covetousness. If the law had not specifically say so, thou shalt not covet, we might go on coveting and think that it's all right. But friends, the law shows us that the sin of covetousness is absolutely wrong in the sight of God. Next, the law is good. We say the law is good because it shows us the existence of sin. Now, the law is good because it shows us the strength of sin. It shows us how powerful sin is. Now, verse 7. Back to Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Paul says, God forbid. No! I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or all manner of evil desires, if you like. For without the law, sin was dead. Now we have seen that the unconverted sinner has the sinful nature in him. And this sinful streak, or this sinful nature in him, causes him to rebel against the law of God. Now as we said, the law of God is actually good. Although it arouses sin, it is true, it arouses sin, but then it shows the existence of sin. When it arouses sin, it actually shows the existence of sin. But sin is very wily, sin is very opportunistic. It not only aroused by the law of God, at the same time, it seizes the opportunity that is afforded by the law of God to produce all manner of lust in us, to produce all manner of concupiscence in us. Now that's quite a mouthful to swallow, right? But yes, but in this regard, the law shows us the strength of sin. It shows us the strength of sin. Now let me illustrate, then maybe this illustration will help us to understand why we say that the law shows us the strength of sin. Alright, now coming back to the example I gave about the wall that is made of glass bottles. Now let us say that the owner now were to put up this sign. Do not break even one single bottle. Alright, imagine a glass wall, right? Like these glass bottles, and then the owner puts up the sign. Do not break even one single bottle. What is going to happen next? I think the sinful nature of a sinner is such that it will seize the opportunity to break how many bottles? One bottle or many bottles? I say many bottles. That's what sin does to us, you see. Yes, and the law shows the strength of sin. Yes, sin is aroused by the law, and then it seizes the opportunity that is afforded by the law, and then creates all manner of evil desires in us, all manner of concupiscence in us. So breaking one bottle is not good enough. The person must break many bottles. Then the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is forbidden. Yet we know that the sinful nature in man is such that he thinks that forbidden fruit is sweeter than legitimate fruit. And so we see people committing adultery. Now one of the very sickening experiences I had working for my company years ago was to see employees sent from Singapore to China to work, and then deserting their family, deserting their wives, and going to China and then committing adultery with the Chinese women there. how true. Sin seizes the opportunity afforded by the law and then produces all manner of evil concupiscence in us, all manner of lust in us, all manner of evil desires in us. You see, the law says no. The law says no. But you know what the sinful nature in us says what? Why not? Why not? No. And the law says, and the sinful nature says, why not? Now, believers in the Lord, I'm talking to believers now, let us all recognize the strength of sin. Let us recognize the power of sin and realize that how we need daily to come before the Lord, to ask the Lord to strengthen us, to cleanse us, to strengthen us, to help us walk in the path of righteousness, to help us so that we may not sin against Him. Next, the last part of verse 8. Last part of verse 8 says, for without the law, sin was dead. Sin was dead. Now, was sin ever dead? My dear friends, sin was never ever dead. Sin can never be dead. Alright? Until the day we all come into the presence of the one true living God, sin is going to be with us all the time. Now, even before God gave His laws through Moses, sin was already in the world. When Adam fell, sin entered into the world. Now, sin might not be fully active in a person, in an unbeliever, in a sinner. Might not be fully active, but it's there all the time. Yes, it is dormant in him, if you like. Not dead, but dormant in him. But when the sinner comes face to face with the laws of God, what happens? Sin remains very dormant. No, my dear friends, remember, sin is aroused. Sin will take advantage of the situation. Yes, sin becomes very active when a person comes face to face with the laws of God. Now, let me give you an illustration. Maybe this will help us understand this a little better, that our sin, the sin in the sinner is not dead, but really only dormant. Now, in the recent Queensland flood, let us say that there was this man who observed the flood water rising in his home. His home consists of two stories. He had done all he could to try to save his goods, all his things, his belongings. He brought his TV and many things to the second level, his furniture and so forth. Then, as night fell, because he did all the work, he was very, very tired, he just fell asleep. And the home was in total darkness because of the power outage, because of the flood. And then when he awoke the next morning, sunlight was shining through the window. Yes, and then he realized that the flood water had actually reached the ceiling of the first story of his home. Yes, and then to his horror, he realized that he had company in the course of the night. Yes, in the darkness, of course, he saw nothing. But now, with the light shining through his bedroom windows, he saw two very, very poisonous snakes. Two brown snakes, yes, in his room. Yes, and these two brown snakes had crept into his room to escape the flood. Now, he was oblivious of their presence in the night. But now he sees them. The snakes are very, very active, and they are very, very powerful in delivering their venom. In the darkness, of course, you didn't see them. You might say that the two snakes appeared to be dormant. Yes, appeared to be dormant in darkness. My dear friends, the law is like the sunlight, which shines through the window and shows the presence of the two poisonous snakes, and that they are very, very much alive, very, very capable of delivering their powerful venom. The law shows the strength of sin. The law shows the strength of sin because it shows that we have broken every law of God. Yes, it shows how powerful sin is. It shows that we have broken every law of God. You look at the laws. They definitely show that we have broken all of them. They do definitely show the strength of sin. Yes, the law themselves show the strength of sin. You look at the Ten Commandments. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have we not broken this law? I say all of us have broken this law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have other gods in our hearts. We have broken this law. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. Do we not have any kind of idols in our hearts? Or did we not have them? We have them. We have broken this law. This law shows us the strength of sin. Yet, when we break this law, the law shows us how powerful sin is. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Having we taken his name in vain, we use his name as a curse word. Yes, we go about wearing the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we do not live like Christians. We have broken that law. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We don't keep it holy, we break this law. Honor thy father and the mother. We quarrel with our parents, don't we? Yes. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. We have broken all these laws. So the law of God, the laws of God by themselves show us that we have really broken all these laws. And therefore the laws show us the power or the strength of sin. Yes. Without the law, sin is indeed dormant. We are afflicted by this cancer called sin, without knowing that this cancer is killing us. Yes, it appears dormant without the law. But once we know the law, sin becomes very, very alive. So, my dear friends, the law shows us the strength of sin. Therefore, the law is good. Now, the law is good in that it shows us the deceitfulness of sin. And that's my next point. It shows us the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 9 and verse 11. To verse 11. Verse 9. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Verse 10. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Yes, sin taking occasion by the commandment, by the law, deceived me, and by it slew me. The law shows how deceitful sin is. Sin is really very, very deceitful. Originally, the law was ordained to life. When Adam and Eve were created, Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had the perfect ability to obey the law of God perfectly. God gave them one law, remember that? And that was not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had the ability, the power to obey God's law perfectly. But then they succumbed to the temptation. He can be like God. You can be like God. Littered up with pride, they fell. They sinned. They wanted to be like God. Now then, Adam's descendants have inherited this sinful nature. Yes, like their first parents, they are filled with the sin of pride. All descendants of Adam have been filled with this sin of pride. And they deceive themselves. And many deceive themselves into thinking, many are deceived by the sin of pride into thinking that they can work themselves into, to get themselves into heaven by their own merits. They think that they are able to obey God's laws well enough to get into heaven. Or at least they think that they have done enough good to enable themselves to get into heaven. And they think that they have morality. And that this morality that they have will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow until it is so good that God has got no choice but to let them get into heaven. But friends, morality is not righteousness. Yes, in the eyes of men, morality appears to be righteousness, but it is not. Morality is but, or are but, as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. Now let me try to explain the difference between morality and righteousness. A young artist had worked very, very hard and long to try to sculpture an angel. Yes. So one day he completed his sculpture, and then he wanted to show this sculpture to the Grand Master, Michelangelo. So Michelangelo came one day to have a look at his the sculpture. But this young man didn't have the guts to face Michelangelo, so he hid himself so that Michelangelo could not see him. But he was within distance of hearing what Michelangelo was going to say. Michelangelo looked at the sculpture and said, And with breathless suspense, he made this comment. It lacks one thing. He says, he looked at the statue and he says, it lacks one thing. The young man was completely devastated upon hearing what Michelangelo said. And so he could not eat, he could not sleep. And his friend felt very, very sorry for him. And so this friend, feeling sorry for him, then went to see Michelangelo to clarify what he meant when he said, "It lacks one thing." Michelangelo said, "The statue is really very good, but what it lacks is life. What it lacks is life. If it has life, it will be like what God himself would make it." Yes, but it lacks life, so it's different from what God would have made it. Now that's the difference, my dear friends, between an angel, a live angel, and the statue of an angel. And that's the difference, my dear friends, between righteousness and morality. A person having morality is dead. He's dead. Outwardly he looks good. Outwardly he can be looking alive, but spiritually, inwardly he's dead. He does not have the life of God in him. What he thinks is righteousness, my dear friends, is not righteousness. What he thinks is righteousness are but filthy rags in the sight of God. The sinful pride in him deceives him into thinking that he can be righteous in the sight of the one true living God. And that was how deceived Paul was by sin. Yes, he was deceived by sin into thinking that he was all right, into thinking that he was alive, into thinking that he had righteousness before the one true living God. And look at just how moral he was. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 3. All right, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and you see how moral Paul thought of himself before he was converted. Yes, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law," what did he say of himself? Blameless. So you see, he thought he had a great deal of righteousness. He thought that he was a very, very, he was right before God. He thought he had morality, but dear friends, his morality were but filthy rags in the sight of God. But then there was the day when the law of God showed him how deceived he was by sin. Sin deceived him into thinking that by obeying the laws, he could get into heaven. But when he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord showed him clearly how deceived he was by sin. Look at verse 9. He says this. Look at verse 9. "But I was alive without the law once." Not that there wasn't any law. It was just that he didn't have a good understanding or true understanding of the law. So he says, "But I was alive once without the law." Yes? "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." When he had no clear understanding of the law, when no true understanding of the law, he thought that he was very much alive, spiritually alive. But when the Lord showed him the truth about himself, the commandment came. In other words, now he had clear understanding of the law. And when he had a good understanding of the law, he realized what? He was dead or alive? Dead. He said, "I died." He realized that he was dead. He realized that he was spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God, and that he was heading for hell. His morality, all his so-called righteousness, was nothing but dung. He realized that. Now I trust none of us here are deceived by sin into thinking that we have enough righteousness to stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Friends, we must all measure ourselves against the law of God, or the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. Let us not be deceived by sin into thinking that we are moral enough, good enough to satisfy God's requirement. Let us see that we have broken every of God's law, that we need to repent from our sins, that all our sins need to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to get into heaven. Therefore, my dear friends, let us be ready to ask Him, ready always to ask Him to cleanse us of all our sins and to make us pure. And if you have never asked Him to put on you His cloak of righteousness, do so today. Ask Him to put on you His cloak of righteousness. Now then, finally, the law is good in that it shows us the sinfulness of sin. So the law is good in that, first of all, it shows us the existence of sin. Secondly, it shows us the strength of sin. Thirdly, it shows us the deceitfulness of sin. Fourthly, it shows us the sinfulness of sin. That's how good the law is. Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was then that which is good, meaning the law, was it the law, the thing that caused death to be in me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now a person living in sin who has no knowledge of the law does not know how sinful sin is. He's living in sin, he's unconverted, he has no knowledge of the law, and therefore he does not know how sinful sin is. His conscience might trouble him a little when he does something that is not right. And then when he cheats on tax, he knows he's wrong. His conscience tells him he's wrong. But he comforts himself by saying this, well, other people are doing so. They're doing exactly the same thing. If I don't cheat on tax, I'm just being dumb, I'm just being stupid. So I must cheat on tax. But friends, when he is convicted by the law of God, he will realize how sinful sin is. He will realize that he is not only offending the laws of the country, but he is also offending the laws of God. He's offending the one true living God himself. Yes, the law shows us how sinful sin is. Now let me give you this illustration. Maybe it will help us to understand this truth that the law shows us how sinful sin is. Now and then, here in Australia, we walk past dog's poo, right? Not an uncommon experience. There are some unscrupulous dog owners will allow their dogs to defecate on the pavement, and then you unfortunately have to come by to walk past the dog's poo. Now, if it's winter, if it's cold, even if the dog's poo is fresh, at least the smell is not too bad. Foul, but not too bad. True? But think of it, if it is summer, the dog's poo is fresh, sunlight shines on the poo, what kind of smell are you going to get, my dear friends? The smell is going to be enhanced many, many, many times. It's going to become increasingly offensive. And that's what the law of God does, my dear friends. It shows us the sinfulness of sin. Just like sunlight shining on dog's poo increases the offensiveness of the foul smell of the poo. Indeed, the law shows us how much we have offended God when we are convicted by the law of God. Now when the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, when we see sin in the light of God's law, then we will realize how sinful sin is. When God opens our spiritual eyes, the law shows us how much we have offended the one true living God. It shows us that we have broken every of God's laws and that we are under condemnation of the law of God and we are heading for eternal hell. It shows us how sinful sin is. Yes, the law shows us how sinful sin is. So sinful that it required the blood of the only begotten Son of God to make full payment for our sins. And that exactly was the kind of payment that the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, made. Yes, he made that kind of payment to pay for our sins. That is how sinful sin is. Yes. Now let me sum up what I said this morning. Now it is true, because of the sinful, rebellious nature in us, the law can arouse us to be rebellious. Because of the rebellious nature in us, the law says, thou shalt not. Our rebellious nature would oppose and say what? Why not? Why not? And we rebel and we defy. But friends, is the law good or is it bad? The law is absolutely good. It is our sinful nature that is bad, but it is the law that is good. But the law is good. The law is good in that it shows us the existence of sin. It is good in that it shows us the strength of sin. It is good in that it shows us the deceitfulness of sin.
It is good in that it shows us the sinfulness of sin.
Thank God for God's laws. Had God not given us His laws, we would not have known that we needed to repent from our sin. First of all, we would not know what to repent from because we do not know what is wrong. But God's law tells us what sins are, and so that we know what to repent from. A man was admitted to hospital. He was having a very, very high fever, and he was obviously critically ill. The team of specialists examining him could not find the problem with this person. His condition was deteriorating very fast. If no good medical help was given to him, he was going to die. But a young doctor remembered that when this patient was admitted, he was complaining about a little pain in his throat. So the specialist examining this young man very, very quickly decided that they should send this man off to the x-ray room to have x-ray performed on his throat. And what they discovered was this. They discovered the problem. A tiny fish bone had lodged in his throat and had caused a serious infection that was poisoning his body. So an emergency operation was performed and the man was saved. Friends, God's law is like x-ray. He reveals to us how sinful we are. He shows us the kind of secret sins that we have. People might not know those sins, but friends, under the x-ray light of the laws of God, my dear friends, yes, all these secret sins will be shown out. And the law shows us that we must be healed of this sin in order that we might be saved. So, my dear friends, the law is very, very good. Let's be very, very thankful that the Lord has given us His laws. Now, this morning, all of us here have been exposed to the laws of God. Yes, we know that we need to repent from our sins because the laws of God tell us how sinful we are. And if you have never responded to the laws of God yet, this morning, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Realize that we are sinful. Yes, that we are sinful, and let's realize the power and the strength of sin. It will kill us. Sin will definitely kill us. It's killing us if we are not repentant, if we have not repented from it. And so this morning, why don't we come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And only His precious blood can save us from sin. Only His precious blood can cleanse us from sin. Come and trust in Him this morning. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercies. O Lord, we thank You for the teachings of Your truth. Indeed, Your law is good because Your law shows us the existence of sin. It shows us the strength of sin. It shows us the deceitfulness of sin. It shows us the sinfulness of sin. O Lord God, we pray that we may be very, very thankful to You for giving us Your laws to point us to the fact that we are in need of salvation. Lord, this morning we pray for those who have not responded to Your laws yet, that they will come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will repent from their sins as they are convicted by His laws. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.